Let me welcome you this morning to the Lord's house. We're happy that you're here. You know, a new day is always a day that's attended by, well, blessings from God. And we never want to take those for granted, but to rejoice in His mercy, His loving kindness to us. And want to start today our service of worship, number 297, if you're using our book at home, online, or here. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Let's stand, please, to worship the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. That is good singing to the Lord's praise today. And what a message of hope in the gospel that we have in this very hymn and song based on the word of the living God. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's rejoice in that today. And believer, if you have come to know Him, you'd trust in the Savior as your own, then you can rejoice today that you are safe and secure, never to be given up, never to be lost. We are held in the hands of our omnipotent and all-loving God. Let's bow before Him now in prayer. Our Father, as we come at the beginning of this service, having already committed this day into Your hands, we come, Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts, praise upon our lips, giving thanks for this house of prayer, a place of praise, a place where the Word of God is open, And our continual prayer is for the Spirit of God to open our eyes and our hearts to more deeply understand the Scriptures of truth. Father, as we've been singing already this morning about every soul that is oppressed by sin to come, for there is mercy with the Lord, we have tasted of that so great salvation. Father, our eyes have been opened by the Spirit, and we have beheld and received Christ as our Savior. And today we testify without hindrance that He is our Lord and our God. And dear Father, today I pray that He will be exalted in our gathering, that Christ Jesus will receive all the praise, honor, and glory. Deliver us, Lord, I pray, from small and limited and contained views of Christ Jesus. Expand our understanding, Father. Give us great views of You, our God. And help us not to be distracted by all the stuff that's going on around us in this present evil world, but always to remember, Father, as our Lord said, that we are in the world but not of it. I pray that we will understand what that means to live above the world. In our sojourn, that we will be lights and salt and be able to share our faith and testify of the wonders of our great God. Lord, please cleanse our minds. We know the Scripture is that cleansing agent. And we pray that we will have all of our thoughts, all of our motives filtered through the Scripture, so that we will grow according to Your mind, Lord, in Your will. Open our hearts, I pray, today, that we will feast upon the wonders of so great salvation. Remember today, Father, everyone in this meeting, take away the distractions that so often come. And I pray that we will be settled from the very youngest child. Let their young hearts be open to the loving kindness of our God. Father, I pray that the young children would come to trust Jesus at an early age, that their life would be devoted, directed by Your sovereign will, and that there would be a calling out of our young men and young women to serve the living God. For time is short, Father, and we are called to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And I pray that we will not worry about how we will live tomorrow or the next day, but that we will come with perfect trust in our loving God. Father, I pray for those in our fellowship or listening online, and they are bearing heavy burdens today that maybe none of us know anything about. Comfort them, support them, strengthen them. Pray for our sister Jonah today, that You would encourage her heart and touch her body. Pray for Serene. Bless her. Lord, remember Rebecca Chandler in hospital still. Pray for our brother Ron, that You would encourage him and help him. Pray for our brother Charlie Escobar in Vancouver Church. Be with him. Think of the devastation that has happened to so many people, Lord, in the Vancouver area of BC. Put Your hand upon Your people, Lord, and provide for them and strengthen them, and let the believers and the Christians be a bright light and to show the loving kindness of their God at this time of need. Help, Lord, we pray. And as we think of believers across our nation, Lord, our mind is continually drawn toward the need of help given, of reviving, of blessing those who are faithfully proclaiming the word of truth. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon every faithful tongue mightily. Remember those who are suffering for Jesus' sake in many lands today, some in prison, some incarcerated, some restricted, many being tormented. Lord, help them. Rebuke the devourer. Rebuke Satan, we pray, Lord. And help your people and the church of Christ across this world. Happy is the news we have, Lord, from the Czech Republic and the salvation of that little girl. We pray you would watch over those young ones and bless them and build that church. Remember our mission works in Liberia, Jamaica, Mexico City, Dominican Republic, and all the works in Africa and Nepal. Ah, there are many, Lord, and we just commit every one of them to your loving care and kind provision. So be with us now today. Lift us up, Lord. Remember the needs of our nation, of our leaders. Lord, they need help. And we pray that you would rebuke the devourer. Keep them back from their evil intentions and their party politics. And Lord, move their hearts, move their minds according to your sovereign will. Father, I'm thankful today we are to live in the victory of Jesus our Savior, the victory of Calvary and of the resurrection, and of the soon coming King and our Lord. Father, hasten that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we would ask. Bless our hearts. Hear us now, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord's praise, Psalm 1, standing to sing. That God would receive the worship of our song and the praise of our hearts as we sing His word and back unto Him again. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts 26. We're going to read the first 12 verses. We'll be reading on later on in the message, so keep a flag in that portion of the Scripture. Acts 26. "And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our nation, our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing impossible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." We'll pause there in our reading, coming back to verse 13 a little bit later on. Very happy that you're here today. A warm welcome. I encourage you as you've come to the house of prayer in the place of the Scriptures where we want to open the Word. And I trust you will be edified and built up. I want to also say a word of welcome again to our folks visiting us online. Good to have Zijin in our church this morning. The Lord bless you, my brother. Good to have you here. And also want to say a word of welcome to Leah. Happy that you're here today. We've been praying much for you, dear. And pray that God would continue to keep His healing hand upon Leah. Had very serious eye surgery a week and a bit ago, but has made good recovery. And that's a blessing. Do remember, please, those who are not well. We want to keep them before the Lord in prayer. We continue to uphold Serene, Brother Ron, and also remembering Rebecca Chandler. These are important things not to forget. And I know there are others, and some perhaps that you know of. And I want to tell you, if you know someone that's not well, that needs prayer, please let me know. We want to be able to pray for them. And if it's something that's in confidence that you don't want to be announced, that's not a problem either. We'll just remember that in private prayer and bring that to the Lord. Let me say that also to the folks who are online, because if you have a request, a burden on your heart, there's an email that will come up on the screen in front of you sometime during the service. Take note of it, and then you can send an email. We'll pray with you and for you. Last night, we had another of our Connect fellowships, and Reverend Gallagher was bringing the word for us. And what a blessed word it was. He was speaking about Well, an often spoken cliche that Christ satisfies. Perhaps he may be more familiar with that than some others are. Nonetheless, it is a term that he went to explain in some good detail, and the reasons why we can be satisfied in our Lord. And so I trust that you would continue to pray for our young adults. And we had some who were with us from Calgary, a couple of folks. We had one from Malvern, Pennsylvania. And then we also had Bethany Limbega from the Philippines again joining us. And that was a blessing. And we encouraged her about that. Got a strange phone call. Well, I shouldn't say strange. It was an unusual one this morning from Newby in South Korea. Newby was a former student of Whitfield, and she wanted to be warmly remembered to the congregation and to those who remember her from school at times. And she is very thankful, again, appreciative of the time that she was here in school and the blessings that she received from the congregation and the church here. And also, she's been in touch with Go. I'm going way back. Kyun Hyun Go. And he also remembers the church and the kindness of the people, and wanted to be remembered to you all. And I haven't spoken to him for years, and I'm hoping to make contact with him if he's able to give a phone call or reach out. We'd love to be in touch with him. On the table at the back, you will see in the foyer some of our hymnals. And I see some of our young men have already snagged a few copies, and they're making use of them already. I know that some folks prepare to use it and see the words in their book as opposed to looking at the words behind us on the screen, and whatever is your choice. Well, of course, we had to remove them all out of the pews for reasons you know. But we wanted to, session in the board thought, well, if some folks would like to have their copy, we want to make available to you the copies that were in the pews, and they're on that table. So if you would like to have a hymnal for your own private use, to bring to the church with you, to make use in the service. Don't take it home and then forget it at home and then look for another one. Don't do that. We want you to take one. It becomes yours. Write your name in it. Keep it. And it's also a blessed devotional book. To read through the hymns and the psalms and to then start underlining them. We hope you don't underline the books that are in the pews. We found some kids that did that, and that was not a good thing. But if you want to take your own book, and then you can write in it, write notes in it, it's yours. And if you're going to make use of it, then please feel comfortable to take a hymn book at no charge at all. If you want a brand spanking new one, well, that will cost you. That's a bit more. It's about $20 if you want a brand new one. But these ones here, we will allow you to take home with you. Let me remind you, please, of some important ministry going on today and this week. This afternoon, 5:50, is our prayer time downstairs. The evening service at 6:30. Continue to keep me as your pastor, please, in your prayers for the Lord's help in all of the preparation and study and the ministry of His Word. So important that we have the power, the presence of the Lord. And so remember the evening service tonight. On Monday evening, the Greek class continues at 7, but I'll also be online with the Cloverdale congregation. Don't forget to remember them in your praying. I'll be with the session and board at 9 p.m. our time, runs to about 12 o'clock, but by the time we have the both meetings. But also I want to remind you about Charlie Escobar. He's one of the deacons in the Cloverdale Church. We've been praying for him. He had a biopsy this past week, and, well, the doctor is somewhat concerned about the growth and is sending it out for immediate testing and so on. We'll keep you posted, but he says he's trusting in the Lord, he and his wife, so I know they would have greatly appreciate your prayers. And also, I sent a little note to Brother Ed Dunbar. He's an elder in our Greenville Church, South Carolina. Ed's awaiting lung transplant, very, very serious surgery. And Ed and his wife, Pam. Pam's also had quite a history of health problems as well. They're faithful servants of the Lord. And we want to pray for them. And I just wanted to encourage Ed, as he's looking forward to his surgery. We pray for him. And in our prayer meeting, his name is mentioned almost every prayer meeting. And I encourage him with that. He wrote back and just said he was very thankful and so moved by the thoughtfulness of another congregation remembering him. So remember Ed Dunbar also in your praying. On Tuesday evening this week, I'll be in Port Hope along with two of our elders, Brother Robinson and Brother Fraser, as there will be a presbytery meeting in Port Hope, and it has to do with the re-election of the current minister for another tenure of time. What happens in our presbytery, when a minister becomes 65, there is a necessity of a congregational vote to see if the congregation still wants the guy or they want to kick him out and get another person. Well, that happens at 65, and it has to happen again at 70. And if there's still an idea of going forward, well, then it happens every, I think, 3 years after that. Well, Brother Cranston is coming up to one of those junctures of an election in Port Hope, and so we will be there on Tuesday night, bringing a short devotional word, conducting the election, and then sharing some times of prayer with the people there. Remember our own prayer meeting on Wednesday night, 7:30. We'll continue in the book of Acts, and for those who are interested in the quiz, it will be on chapter 25. Next Lord's Day are regular services, and I trust they will be regular in one sense as far as time is concerned, but the Lord will make them irregular in the sense that His Spirit will be upon us in an unusual way. He will pour out His great grace, and we will know much growth in our own walk with Him, and the Lord will save souls. Hope you're not giving up on praying about that. Pray that the Lord would make you a soul winner. Pray that He will make your pastor a soul winner, and that everyone in our congregation will have that joy. Because, you know, if you tell your neighbor about inviting them to come to the house of the Lord, and if everyone here did that, well, the church would double almost instantly. Well, we pray. I know you invite people at times, and they might make a promise, but they don't come. Nonetheless, you pray that God would lead you to someone to witness to, lead you to someone to invite, and He will give you that Holy Spirit boldness to do that, and we will see how God will work. An advance notice for December the 12th, December the 12th, Lord's Day afternoon at 4 p.m. We want to have an hour and a half prayer at 4 p.m. running to 5:30. And we're inviting all of our churches across Canada in our denomination to join with us for a special prayer about Canada, for our ministry, for God to pour out His Spirit of reviving upon us. And we want to let everyone know in advance so you can commit yourself to that time. It will be on Zoom entirely. One of the reasons for that is that sometimes when we have a congregation downstairs and it's hard to get the sound to properly be transferred into the Zoom people, and we want to invite our other congregations to join us. So anyways, that will give you time when it goes from 4 to 5:30. You can then close off that prayer time, and it still gives you 45 minutes or an hour to get to church and for the evening service. On that day, there will be no prayer time at 6 o'clock, just letting you know. That's an advance notice. If you are giving your offering to the Lord, members, regular attenders of this church, it's not for those who are visiting per se, but the offering and tithes for the Lord's work, it's an opportunity for you to worship the Lord in this way. And the offering plate is on the desk as you leave this morning. We're going to sing another hymn, number 316, There Is a Way. Remain seated, please, while we sing. Thank you. Now, that was not very good. The piano and organ were very good, but I must confess it might be a new tune to someone. So what we're going to do, I want to let the instruments play again and watch the words. They are very meaningful, and so just if you can hum along and pick up the tune with the words, that would be good. And then after they play through once, well, we'll sing again the three verses. Lovely words and precious hymn. Turn please now to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Verse 13. Paul begins his account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. May the Lord help us in the word today. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, hear our prayer now. Very specifically, Lord, we ask for light from heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, for that unction and anointing of God. And Lord, it's the promise that you've given. And therefore, give hearing ears. Lord, give understanding hearts to every one of us. And Lord, I pray for the application of the Spirit of God of these things, specifically, Lord, speaking to the hearts of any who are without Christ. Lord, hear my prayer this day and draw near to us now. In Jesus' holy name we ask. Amen. A good number of you have been with us in our weekly prayer meetings, and we have been going through the book of Acts. Periodically, I sense the Lord directing me to come back over some particular verse, perhaps that we've studied in that week. And this week was no different from that. We were speaking this past Wednesday on this very chapter, and we read it in the meeting. We looked at how the apostle gave that dramatic testimony and account of what happened to him. And it led up to these words that were spoken by King Agrippa in verse 28, where he said to Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa, almost persuaded. Is that a statement or is it a question? Evangelists in every century and decade and year have taken these specific words and they have pressed them home to the hearts of hearers. It's not pretty possible for us to know how many sermons have ever been preached on this particular text. But how did all this relating to these words, how did it come about? That a despised Jew, Paul, had such an audience of a king, a governor, chief captains, and the principal men of the city where they were in Caesarea. The story of how Paul got there, it's the story that epic movies are made from. We've been looking at those details. A devout Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, unlikely convert to Christ, a missionary to the nations, a theologian second to none, and one that wrote almost half the New Testament. Whether such a man was given to one cause as to radically embrace such a thing is a strange notion. This is what Agrippa could not really understand. And when Paul became the preacher, those Jews who were supportive of him, that knew him from Jerusalem, that knew what he was going to Damascus to do, those ones who were his greatest friends soon became his arch enemies and the ones that plotted his death. So Paul ventured back to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Pentecost after his missionary journeys, all three of them, and he was found in the temple. And he was quickly recognized, and the mob leapt into action, and they intended to kill him, but the Roman authorities stepped in. Then one interview after another, examining Julius, first of all. Then he's transferred to Felix. The next guy comes along. Paul was like a hot potato. Nobody wanted to deal with him. He was a problem, because everywhere he went, he would cause a riot, or almost that. And so the Romans, they took him to Caesarea under heavy guard from Jerusalem. And when he came before Felix, the governor at that time, we're told that Felix trembled at the testimony that he heard from Paul. Paul was a man who walked with the Lord. He was a man who was full of the Spirit of God. His testimony was compelling. And whichever way you would look at it when you heard it, you were either gripped by it or you rejected it wholesale and you hated him for it. There is not the kind of situation where you could just say, well, you know, okay, he has his opinion, I got my opinion, and it didn't affect you. His testimony was one that had an impact on the people that heard it. And so Felix, after hearing that, he delayed for 2 whole years, kept Paul in jail in Caesarea, hoping maybe the problem would go away. But it didn't go away. And then he retired and a new guy came along, Festus. And as soon as he arrived in Jerusalem, the Jews latched onto Festus and they tried to give the reasons why Paul should be executed, put to death. They had a lot of charges they brought against him. But Festus probably knew more about the Jews than they thought he knew. And he wasn't going to give in to that. On the other hand, we can see the strange providences of God directing the heart of the king or the governor or anybody else, directing it to do what the Lord intended. And the Lord was not going to allow Paul to go back to Jerusalem at that point. He was not going back now. He was going forward. He was heading to Rome to be a witness and a testimony to Christ, because that's what he was told. He had appealed to Caesar after Festus tried to say to him, "You want to go back to Jerusalem to be tried there?" No. Paul said, "I appealed to Caesar." So this brings us right up to now the stepping stone of hearing the hearing that he was brought to now, when you have such an august band of people before him. You have a king. You have Bernice, his sister, whom historians believe he was living in an incestuous relationship with. He was of the line of the wicked Herods. There was much pomp and circumstance. Chief captains, the mighty men, all the people of the city were there, and they were gathered for the sole purpose of hearing Paul. They wanted to hear him. Specifically, Agrippa was curious to know how Paul would take the things that he knew from his knowledge of Jewish history. How would Paul then interweave this into this Jesus of Nazareth and the whole idea of the crucifixion and the resurrection and, as some people say, his ascension back to heaven? And so the substance of Acts 26 is now Paul's opportunity to speak for himself. It was not wasted, because he carefully wove the gospel into his testimony. And after he had clearly shown that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, as the prophets told, his audience was moved to, while I would say, various responses. Isn't that always the case when the gospel is being preached? As the word of the Lord goes out and Jesus Christ is presented to people, you will have today a response when you leave this building. You will either have the response that if you know Christ, you will rejoice that the gospel has been presented. If you are not a believer, you will make a decision in your mind: I will accept this message or I will reject this message. There is no neutrality. I wonder what your response, friend, will be today. Young person, what will your response be today to the gospel? Where is your life right now with the Lord? Is your heart like ice cold? Did you make some profession years ago? Did your mother or father tell you when you were 4 years old you accepted the Lord? But today you're going nowhere. There's nothing in your life that gives evidence of that. Then I say to you, today we'll solicit a response from you. Are you going in the pathway of Christ as your Savior, Lord, and King? Or are you just going to waste your life consuming yourself in video games and anything else that might attract your attention? Where are you, friend, today? Yes, the preaching of Paul, it brought about responses in people. One response that it brought out was from this guy Festus, Roman governor. He said, "Paul, you're a madman." He says, "All this time studying Jewish stuff, it's made you kind of gone crazy. Your head's spinning. Talking about people rising from the dead, speaking about this Jesus, you're off the mark." But Paul responded very quickly back to Festus, not in a way in which his feelings were hurt. And we have to be careful about that too, don't we? Not to let our feelings be hurt when people offend us, calling us stupid or mad or double-headed or monsters. No, just play it back. And Paul goes right back to Festus. "No, Festus, I'm not a madman. I speak the things of truth and soberness." Paul directed it very clear. Friend, when someone will attack your faith, when someone will say to you, you're offbeat, just come right back to the target. No, friend, I am not crazy. I am not offbeat. I'm speaking to you from soundness of mind. I'm speaking to you from personal experience. I'm speaking to you the words of truth and soberness. This is serious business we're talking about. I'm not playing games here. And so, Paul responded with clarity and conviction. People would think that Christianity is all about myths, legends, things that are talked about by people of a bygone generation, and they discount it and discard it as it should be buried. Ah, the old Voltaire apparently said, God, dead, Bible will be replaced, short time. Atheists have come and gone. At this point, Paul, he turns his attention to Agrippa, knowing that he was well aware with what had happened in Jerusalem outside the gate on that hill when three criminals were executed. Agrippa knew the history. He was not a stupid man. He knew Jewish history. He knew the prophets. In fact, Paul directs his attention directly to him. Do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? And before Agrippa could answer, Paul answered for him. I know you believe the prophets. That was quite a bold statement for Paul to make. Because Agrippa could have said, no, he really couldn't have said, I don't believe the prophets, because he was the king. He was the guy who was over the temple. He was the one who was appointing the high priest. He had this authority. Of course he had to believe the prophets. Or did he? Then Agrippa says to Paul, the words of our text this morning, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let those words sink into your heart this morning, friend. And I want us to think about that statement that he made and examine the various implications that it has upon every unsaved person who has been faced with the claims of the gospel in their life. Every unsaved person that has ever been faced with the claims of the gospel, there is a response, I believe, that we see here in Agrippa. And the first thing is this. I'm going to call him Agrippa the Cynic. Agrippa the Cynic. What's a cynic? Well, it's a person who is suspicious that others, they are not genuine in what they say or do, but they're all motivated by self-serving interests. Now, we get a picture of this when we think about politicians, right? Most people are cynical about political speakers because politicians have reputation about fudging the truth or completely denying it. So a lot of us would be skeptics about those particular thing or cynical about that. So it's someone who is suspicious that the person who is talking to them is not being genuine. And in this sense, I present to you that this is one very strong possibility that the way in which Agrippa responded to Paul, he portrays himself or betrays himself as cynical about what Paul was saying. There is some uncertainty about this statement that Agrippa made. Was he being really sincere, or was he just mocking? Was he saying this kind of with a smirk? You know, yeah, right, Paul, you're making me to be a Christian. Sort of discounting the words of the apostle. In other words, do you really think it's possible for you to convert me to Christianity? Do you know who I am? That kind of idea. The word translated almost It literally means in a little. In a little. It's a difficult word to translate, to gather and grasp the full meaning. But really, Agrippa was saying, in a little time, or in a few, or in a little words. A short time, or a few words, you're trying to convince me to be a Christian. Well, let's suppose for a moment that indeed Agrippa was not sincere, and that's why he responded in that way. The fact that he used the name Christian, we noted on Wednesday night past, is maybe a hint that he was being, well, just speaking tongue-in-cheek. Because the only other place that the word Christian is used in the book of Acts is found that they were called Christians in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, and it was used as a derogatory definition of these Christ ones, followers of Jesus. So they were tagged Christian. As often happens when someone gives a tag to a group or a new idea, it may well stick as the years go by. Gives us some indication that if he retorted in that way, he was belittling the phrase and just sort of brushing it off. In this Agrippa, you know what he does? He cuts a path for skeptics and cynics in every age. Those who know better, and they have lived life and experienced stuff, and they would not lower themselves to accept some religious fanaticism based on, well, let's just say, weak-minded followers of an obscure Jew from Nazareth, Jesus. Agrippa was much too wise for that. He was much too cunning. He wasn't going to be sucked into those fables. He knew the story of Christ, and he despised it. He scorned the idea of repentance. After all, who dare accuse him of sin? I mean, who was this Jewish guy, Paul, to point a finger at Agrippa? Because the implication of the gospel is it always brings the sinner face to face with his sin. The very starting message of our Lord Jesus was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and there is need for repentance of every sinner. If we're going to understand and know the Lord. So what about the cynics of our day? You know, from leading world atheists to the, well, I'll call them couch philosophers who deny the existence of God and they will mock the Bible, there are many who scoff at the message of Christ and salvation. To them, the gospel would be for the weak-minded people. The resurrection is just wishful thinking for the deceived and the gullible. Beware, my friend, today. Beware that you are not caught in this vortex of cynicism, rolling your eyes at the gospel message, brushing off the claims of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior of men. Because what it will do, it will lead you deeper and deeper into nihilism. The rejection of all religious and moral principles. Do you know the conclusion of nihilism is this? That life is meaningless. There's no purpose of living. There's no point of us being here. We're all just by accident. We've all just come here by the processes of evolution. And there's no creator. There's no intelligent design. There's no great cause, first cause. We're all just an accident. And if we're all just an accident, there's no meaning to life. That's the end of nihilism. And it's going to be a conclusion of those who are cynical. Ultimately, the cynic doubts just about everything. Everything except himself. My friend, it's a sin. And it's a sin that must be repented of. And the only hope that such a mindset would be to look outside of your enfeebled brain to the reality of a creator, of a sustainer, of one who is the savior of your soul, the man Christ Jesus. And when you look to him, you will find a savior who is loving and merciful and forgiving. You will find a savior that even is a savior for the historical cynic. Because when a man comes to humble himself before the living God and reaches out by faith to repent and believe in Christ, then they will find that the God of heaven and earth is a God of great compassion, of great mercy, of great kindness. He will hear your prayer, friend. He will save you. But think also, if we could imagine and take from this statement of Agrippa, he is the educated man. Agrippa the educated. He knew a lot of things. He obviously had studied in the universities of the day. He had to know these things that Paul said to him about the prophets. You could not have learned those things unless you had spent hours and hours in the books studying. He had to know, in order to be elevated to that particular office and to know what he knew about these things that Paul so directly said to him, you know the prophets. Now, I don't know what Paul or how Paul knew about this guy Agrippa. But he was also aware of the news and of things going on and of people. Paul wasn't living in a vacuum just because he was in Caesarea or in a jail. He knew a lot of the news that was going on around. He knew the political things. I believe Paul made it his business to know what was going on. And he knew some things about this educated man, Agrippa. My dear friends, I want to tell you today that you can have all the education that you can properly amass, that you can stuff into your brain. You can have PhDs after your name. You can have doctorates. You can have all kinds of degrees. There are many, many, many smart people in this world who claim to be atheists, cynics, agnostics. Education, my friend, is beneficial, and we don't despise it. That's why we have a Christian school. That's why we're trying to help and instruct people in the various disciplines of our life and function as human beings. We have to be educated. It's good. But there is a thinking among people that the more educated you are, the more intellectually advanced you will be, the more illuminated you will be in your own mind. And therefore, you'll be able to weigh up the things that are, well, true, false, in between. And so people who rise to the levels of higher education, very often it leads to pride. It leads to a sense of entitlement. It leads to a sense of them being in an authority on subjects to do with human relations. The origin of man, the destiny of man ultimately. So education, as Agrippa was educated, is not enough. And if Agrippa was saying to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, I have knowledge. I have understanding, you know. I'm aware of all that's gone on around here. I know about this Jesus of Nazareth. You're trying to tell me something I don't know? I know about this. And can you imagine Agrippa, by making that statement, was elevating himself in his own mind? Self-justification. Isn't that what men do? Isn't that what people do? With more education, they think to themselves, I am okay. God, I know a thing or two. And they're going to lift up themselves in their own pride. My dear friends, be educated by all means, but don't allow yourself to be deceived by what you think you know of the things you have learned. The commentator Adam Clark wrote this. He said, if he, Agrippa, believe the prophets and believe that Paul's application of their words to Christ Jesus was correct, he must acknowledge the truth of the Christian religion. But he might choose whether he would embrace and confess this truth or not. However, the sudden appeal to his religious faith extorts from him the declaration, thou hast nearly persuaded me to embrace Christianity. How it could have entered into the mind of any man who carefully considered the circumstances of the case to suppose that these words of Agrippa are spoken ironically is to me, Clark said, unaccountable. Every circumstance in the case proves that to have been the genuine effusion of a heart persuaded of the truth. Clark is saying that the response that Agrippa made was a genuine response. It was not cynical. So he's taking it from this particular tack. And he's saying this particular man knew the prophets, knew about Jesus, knew the gospel. But what did he do with that knowledge? Friend, there are many people who are well aware of the knowledge of the things of the Bible and of Christ, and that education they have gathered over the years. And so full is their mind with all the facts and figures of the Bible. But you know what they don't have? They don't have the personal experience of being taught by the Holy Spirit. They don't know the Lord inside. So they have much by way of knowledge, but they really don't have that working of the Spirit in their heart. Sidlow Baxter, in his little book called Enter In, he wrote, no amount of education will save your soul. No amount of education will save your soul. So, was Agrippa the cynic? Was he the educated man? Well, we know in the third place that he most definitely was a man of position. He was a man of position. Too much was at stake for him now. Can you see the picture? He's there with all his fancy clothes on. He's elevated above Paul, where he's down there. Bernice, whatever you think about her and the sister. You've got Festus. You've all the chief captains. There's a lot of pressure on him right now. He was a man who had made it in life. He didn't become a king just for no reason. And he didn't get to be in that position without work. He was a man of place. A man of position. Lifted up with all the bells and whistles, with all of the decorations of that particular office that he held. He was a man of position. When people get to that point in their life, and it usually comes with age, the older that people get, having not trusted in the Lord from a young age, they cement themselves in their own ideas, and they cement themselves in their positions. And as their position is elevated by the world's standard of elevation, there comes with that a sense that I can't step back from this. For me to reach out and to receive the message of the gospel and of Christ, I'm going to have to change so much in my life. Everything is going to have to be altered. In my room, the furniture's all set out. But if I accept Christ, all that furniture's got to go out and I've got to buy all new stuff or get it all rearranged in. It's going to be a big job. And I can't take that step. Because it would be a huge step of humility. Because first of all, Agrippa would lose his kingship immediately if he was to receive Christ. He would be demoted. He would be replaced. He would lose the wealth. He would lose the position of coming into a room and people, oh, King Agrippa, you're a big man. He would lose all that fame. Oh, friend, sometimes when the gospel is presented to people, they weigh up in their minds, how much do I have to lose here in all this? And is it worth it? And so they put Christ in the balance with their place, their position, their possessions. And right at the point, it seems that the possessions are, and this position is weighing out. No, the Lord is not in it for them. The commentator Lenski, he said this on this portion: whatever Agrippa thinks of these prophets, letting them point him too directly to Jesus as the Christ is out of the question for him. He's a Herod, a king, and although a Jew in his profession. Yes, my dear friends, was Agrippa the cynic? Was he the educated man? Was he a man of position? I say to you in the final place tonight for you to think about today that Agrippa was the man who missed heaven by 18 inches. The man who missed heaven by 18 inches. What did he have? He had knowledge. He had a lot of it. He had knowledge and he had been given the privilege of hearing the gospel from the greatest missionary that has ever lived. He heard the gospel from, we could say, the greatest theologian that's ever lived. He heard the gospel from the man who had been called of God, who saw the risen Christ. You couldn't have had a better opportunity to hear the word. You couldn't have had a greater sense of knowledge than that point. But for Agrippa, as John Gill, the commentator, wrote, he said, an almost Christian is one that has much light and knowledge, but no grace. He may know something of himself and of sin, of its being a violation of the law of God, but has not true repentance for it. He may know much of Christ in a speculative way, but has not faith of the right kind, which is spiritual and special, which is the faith of God's elect, and he can only be an almost Christian. Friend, let me ask you a question. What good does being an almost Christian do for you? At the gate of heaven, if you say to the Lord, I'm almost a Christian, what good will that do for you? That's where Agrippa was. He had a lot of knowledge. He was a man who had privilege. We've highlighted that to you. But he was a man who had opportunity. And the opportunity he had was so special, so rare. Friend, you've had many opportunities to hear the gospel. I'm talking to someone maybe online today. And the gospel has been presented to you many times before and once more again now. And what will you do? With all your privilege and knowledge and all the opportunity that's presented to you. Sidlow Baxter again made this comment. Oh friend, if God's Spirit has wrought anxiety within you about the welfare of your soul, then give yourself no rest until you have found peace with God. No tongue can tell, no pen can describe the momentousness of the issues which are involved. You are being aroused from your long slumber of spiritual death. The Spirit of God is striving with you that you may be eternally saved. God is speaking to draw you to Himself by His redeeming love. The hand that bears the nail scar is knocking at the door of your heart. Agrippa, though was a man who missed heaven by 18 inches, he was almost there. He had a head knowledge of the gospel, but he did not have a heart knowledge of the gospel. And that difference, if we could put it in that way, was the distance that kept him out of heaven. And it's the same distance, my friend, that will keep you out of heaven. If you know the Lord this morning, then you can rejoice in this great message of hope. But if you do not know Him, young, medium, old, trust in the Savior today that you will know His peace in your heart. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 315. It's Philip's Bliss hymn, taken from this verse, Almost Persuaded. Let's stand, please, as we sing. Please, before the Lord now. And friend, I don't know your heart today, where you are, But the Lord has given one more privilege to make this matter right, to call upon Him. I encourage you, don't leave the meeting today. Don't close off your computer without taking that important step. And if you're struggling with questions and doubts, well, I say to you today, just bring those doubts to the Lord. Just pray about that and say, Lord, help me. And call out and cast your soul upon Him. You will find He is a loving, a merciful, forgiving Savior who will hear and who will save. Dear Father, today, take this word, the word of God. Help us, we pray, to understand. Let us rejoice in so great salvation for those of us who have tasted that the Lord is good. But Lord, today we are praying earnestly, longing for the work of grace, the effectual call to save precious souls. Hear our prayer. We ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.